The first lesson is from 2 Kings chapter 2. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be silent." Then Elisha said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. The water was parted to one side and to the other until the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken away from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see them, he grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We read together the verses of Psalm 50. "The Mighty One, God the Lord, has spoken, calling the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, perfect in its beauty, God shines forth in glory. Our God will come and will not keep silence, with a consuming flame before and round about a raging storm. God calls the heavens and the earth from above to witness the judgment of the people. Gather before me, my loyal followers, those who have made a covenant with me and sealed it with sacrifice. The heavens declare the righteousness of God's cause, for it is God who is judge."
The second lesson is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hallelujah, Lord, to shall we Gospel according to Mark, the 9th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain, apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated, and I invite the children to come forward.
Except in my house,
a weird glitchy white glowy box.
Yeah.
Well, these things are meant to capture our attention. And so I'm glad that you notice these things in church, these things that are light and are shiny and are meant to catch our attention, but they're meant to make us think about God. I think that's really good, Felicity, that you notice that that light shines through the crosses and brings your mind's attention there. Well, will you pray with me this morning? God, we thank you for your bright, shining light, the way that it comforts us, the way that it shows the way for us, and that even when we're scared and we don't understand it, we know that we can trust in you and your love. And in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Thank you. You allowed your kids.
It's amazing what can happen when my own kids aren't here to try to derail everything. Well, the Transfiguration of Jesus is the quintessential mountaintop experience. For Peter, it didn't leave him speechless, but it did leave his speech senseless. The Transfiguration is most certainly unique. Any one of us is probably able to recall certain times, certain moments, when the scene before our eyes simply stunned us with its awe and beauty. My trip last month was an abridged version of the Footsteps of Paul offered by Elias Tours. We didn't get the Greek island segment for cost and weather reasons. The ferries don't run this time of year. We seem to have something in common with them. And the scene you see on the cover of your bulletin doesn't really connect to the journeys of St. Paul like the rest of the trip did, but I don't think anyone with me complained. I hadn't even heard of Meteora until we saw the itinerary that was offered in the place of what was originally planned as a tour of the Holy Land. Elias Tours is a Palestinian Lutheran family adventure, and I looked forward to a true local's perspective on mostly the footsteps of Jesus. The October 7th Hamas attacks and the subsequent Israeli invasion of Gaza made that trip impossible. Maybe someday. But for now, this was a more than ample substitute. We spent the better part of a day taking in views like these of these massive rock pillars that formed from sediments collected along a delta at the edge of a massive prehistoric lake. About 60 million years ago, a series of earthquakes pushed the lake bed upward, and the sedimentary rock became a plateau with vertical fault lines in the sandstone. Through the ages, weathering along the vertical faults formed them into these really high pillars. They go up to, oh gosh, I think it was 1,800 feet about up from the valley floor. There's evidence that cave people used these pinnacles to shelter against the wind between 50,000 and 5,000 years ago. And humankind sort of left them alone after the ice ages, until monks who were really determined to get away from society at large started showing up and making use of these caves in the 9th century. It took about 500 more years before they started to build actual monastery buildings on the very tops of the rocks to make it a lot harder for the Ottoman Turkish invaders to hassle them up there. Now, as we were driving up there on a 4-hour bus ride from Athens, Eleni, our local guide, with notable pride, told us that the monks were essential to preserving classical Greek culture and language, as well as their Christian faith, for the 400-year period of Ottoman rule in Greece. What I couldn't capture pictures of, due to the rules of the monasteries, were the frescoes and icons inside the chapels of virtually every story in Scripture that you could think of, along with imagined scenes of heaven and hell, and very graphic depictions of the martyrdom of the saints, and some figures who had their eyes and faces vandalized when the Turks finally did make their way up at one point. But the monks also quite noticeably painted their columns in those chapels to look like ancient Greek temple pillars, even though those were usually in place to honor pagan gods. It was the culture that they preserved as well as their faith. Now, as our day at Meteora went on, we were treated to a mist that rolled in and added character to the views from above and the whole atmosphere of the place before it burned off again. Again, kind of like here. We went to 2 of the 6 surviving monasteries out of 24 that were originally built. And there was a new angle or perspective around every corner, and I took hundreds of pictures. Now, this most recent and very literal mountaintop experience in mind, when considering this text, I thought too upon others that I've had the privilege of taking in. When I did a cross-cultural immersion trip to Oahu in seminary with about a dozen of my classmates, we hiked one morning starting at the bottom of a volcanic formation that the Army had built a funicular into during World War II, almost straight up. We started while it was still dark, and while 0.42 miles of trail doesn't sound like much, trust me, it's pretty rough when it's 1,200 feet almost directly straight up. The view from Coco Crater is worth it. We took a group photo at sunrise, and rays of light coming through the clouds make it just fantastic. So my favorite shirt maker came out with this hiking 808 design, and it had the Coco Head Trail featured on it. I had to have it last Christmas. Against their wills, I took my kids up Hurricane Ridge last summer. I thought the views were worth it, but they still hold a grudge toward me for the lack of shade that was to be found on the trail that day. Going to the Sun Road in Glacier National Park was perhaps the most scenic thing we saw in Montana. And we trekked up Piestewal Peak and Hayden Butte and visited Grand Canyon in Arizona when we lived there and when my kids were apparently more impervious to the sun. Vanessa and I started off our Euro trip in our early 20s at the Cliffs of Moher. We eventually ended up at the Alps at Neuschwanstein Castle and the Byfjord on the edge of Stavanger, Norway, where my great-great-grandparents were from. So I thought on all these places, and it made me wonder, actually, why is it that we as human beings are so attracted to these high places where we can see a long ways? It's almost universal, but I couldn't really think myself of any real logical reason for it. Well, psychologists evidently call it prospect and refuge. When we can see a wide swath of territory, our caveman brains, like the ones of those folks who first stumbled upon Meteora with, they're essentially programmed to be delighted by 2 things. The ability to see all of the resources at our disposal, places for food and shelter, and also to see where predators might be approaching so we can prepare for their advance. It makes us feel safe and comfortable. Well, evidently Peter was not immune. Let's build 3 dwelling places here and stay a while. Refuge. And the prospects were afforded by being in the presence of Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and they were beyond compare. Now, one can also have a more figurative mountaintop experience, something that captures more of the spiritual essence of the Transfiguration without getting up into the cloudscape. A retreat into the woods works for some. Holden Village and Iona, Scotland make for spiritual retreats sought the world over. We gather for Via de Cristo not far outside Auburn. A little secluded, but not that secluded, obviously. And the Cub Scouts camp out on property wedged between Highway 20 and Discovery Road, right here. Well, I met up with colleagues Thursday in Olympia who had been at the 2-night prayer retreat before Bishop's convocation last month with me. And they still couldn't believe they had gone straight from this transcontinental series of flights and shuttles and trains and car rides to get to Seebeck for it. And that wasn't originally the way that I had planned it. I signed up for the retreat while the Holy Land tour was off, but the Paul tour had not yet been offered. But I found it to be an illuminating experience. So often the trouble with the mountaintop experience is the inevitable landing back down again at the bottom of the mountain. After getting away from it all, returning to the valleys of despair, economic struggle, noise, traffic, endless bad news, and competing demands for our time and energy, it struck Jesus and his disciples. They returned to masses of sick and needy, and Jesus' fed up with this faithless generation, he says. And after healing a demon-possessed boy, he has to reiterate the message that he had tried to get on to his disciples before they had gone up the mountain of Transfiguration. The message that I must be betrayed, he said, killed, and on the third day rise again. A message they still didn't understand and were afraid to understand. Now, when our spiritual advisor and guide for the prayer retreat first asked us what we wanted to take away from the weekend, I said this: after my latest mountaintop experience, I wanted a gentle coming down, not the all too common crash landing. And at our final session, a day and a half later, I thanked Pastor Brenda and confirmed that I had found what I was looking for. We worshiped, we communed, we prayed, we shared stories with deep meaning and impact, reminded each of us of how and why we are called to ministry in Jesus' name. And my jet-lagged body managed a five-hour Sunday nap that bled through our free time period and dinner and about three-quarters of the way into evening vespers. But all was forgiven. This Transfiguration Sunday is our mountaintop before we enter the more somber season of Lent. Perhaps Shrove Tuesday is a more meaningful personal mountaintop for those who really love pancakes. But I think the lesson that I have learned this year for this transition is as much as you can to be gentle to yourself as you come down the mountain. An example of what lies before us, I believe, can be found in an excerpt from what Mary Oliver wrote in her famous poem, Wild Geese. "Tell me about despair, yours, and I will tell you mine. Meanwhile, the world goes on. Meanwhile, the sun and the clear pebbles of rain are moving across the landscapes, over the prairies and the deep trees, the mountains and the rivers. Meanwhile, the wild geese high in the clean blue air are heading home again. Whoever you are, no matter how lonely, the world offers itself to your imagination." Amen.